Good morning, everyone. Chanukah Sameach. Chanukah Sameach. Great to have everyone. And I apologize. I made about 15 copies. And we usually have extra when I make 15 copies. So today, Baruch Hashem. On the first morning of Chanukah, everybody's out and about and here to learn Torah. So it's really wonderful, beautiful to have everyone. The truth is you're going to make copies? Okay. The truth is we're not going to use that much of the source sheet. Maybe I'll use a little bit less if people don't have them. But if there's one, they'll make a few copies if... All right, thanks. Yeah. All right. It's three pages. It's 1, 1B, and 2. All right, so we're going to get some more copies for everyone. And thank you very much for being here. And let me just begin by thanking sponsors of the shiur. This Chanukah shiur is sponsored by the Heisler family, the Iloi Nishmas, our beloved parents, Devorah Bas Avraham V'Chaya Sarah, whose Yartzeit fell on Cheshvan 16, November 10, 2022. And Avraham Ben Sender V'Malka, whose 20th Yartzeit falls on Teve 22, January 10, 2023. And also a thank you to Ruth and Stuart Pilichowski, who are also sponsoring the shiur this morning. Okay, so we are ready to begin. Chanukah Sameach. Great to have everyone with us. And we have a very beautiful, beautiful shiur, Be'ezrat Hashem, and something that I think will hopefully be inspiring and also practical as well in terms of our lighting of the menorah. So last night we had the schus, the Jewish people throughout the world, and here in Yerushalayim to light the first candle of Chanukah. And I'll begin this way, which is a formulation of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Today we're going to look at Rav Kook. This is a class in Rav Kook. But we're also going to be looking at Rabbi Soloveitchik and also the Lubavitcher Rebbe on this topic of Chanukah and Chanukah lighting. Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following, and he puts it in this language, this terminology. He says that every single mitzvah has a Maisa mitzvah and has a Kiyum HaMitzvah. Now, what does that mean? Interesting idea. That there's Maisa HaMitzvah, which means the act itself of doing the mitzvah. And let's talk about the menorah. So how do we fulfill the mitzvah of lighting the menorah? That is the act itself. As we were all saying last night, where do we put the shamash? Where is the first candle? Where should it be sitting? What bracha should be recited? That there are not two bracha. The first night we also have Shechianu. That's all in the area of the Maisa HaMitzvah. That's all in terms of the act, the action of fulfilling the mitzvah. But Rabbi Soloveitchik says when it comes to a mitzvah, we also have a Kiyum HaMitzvah. And what is Kiyum HaMitzvah? And Kiyum HaMitzvah relates to the experience of the mitzvah. What is it that we are to be thinking about? What is the Kavana that we are to have? What is it that we are to be inspired by when we perform a mitzvah? And that's a very important question. An important question in terms of the Chanukah menorah as well. What is it as we're standing in front of the menorah, as we did last night, please God, tonight as well, and throughout the 8 days of Chanukah, what is it that we are to be thinking about? What is the kavana that we are to have as we look at the menorah, as we are in the presence of menorah, as we are lighting the lights of the menorah? So what I'd like to share with you this morning are three perspectives, three different answers from perhaps the three greatest rabbis that lived in the last 100 years. And certainly all three of these rabbis had a tremendous influence on the Jewish world, on the Jewish community, and on our world as well, in particular, our community. And we're going to look at Rav Kook, we're going to look at Rabbi Soloveitchik, and we're going to look at the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And each of them have a different interpretation. And again, I would suggest this morning that we're not just here to philosophize, but we're here to learn something in terms of bringing this message to our own lighting of the menorah this evening, or the Chanukiah. Okay, so let's begin with Rav Kook, Rabbi Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, who lived here in Yerushalayim, not far from here. Today, you can find his home on the street. It's called Rav Kook Street. It was named after him. And And he writes a lot. He's involved in so many different areas of life here in Yerushalayim and in Israel as the chief rabbi of the state of Israel, not yet the state of Israel, of Palestine. One of the things that he writes is a Perush on the Siddur. You know, when you talk about the great rabbis of our history, many of them actually did not write a Perush on the Siddur. It's actually uncommon to find rabbis that have written a Perush on the Siddur. It's something that Rav Kook does. It's part of what makes Rav Kook unique and special in terms of philosophy and theology and spirituality and mysticism, Kabbalah. That's such an important part of his life and such an important part of his writings. And the Siddur, which is all about connecting with Hashem and the Devekus and closeness with Hashem. So this is an area that Rav Kook writes about. In the Siddur, one of the parts of the Siddur, we have the brachot of lighting the menorah. So he asks a very simple question, and that's the first source on your sheet. We'll look at a few lines from Rav Kook. Not everybody has a source sheet yet. It's making our way to the room in the next couple of minutes. Everyone will have a copy, please God. We're page one, at the very top of the page, it's Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, Olat Riyah is the name of his Siddur. Here's the question that he asks, and the question he asks relates to the bracha itself. And what bracha do we make as we light the menorah? Lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. So the question that he asks is, why is it that we say ner shel Chanukah, especially once we go beyond the first night of Chanukah? What should we be saying at that point? Lahadlik nerot shel Chanukah. Interesting. That's the question that he raises. I'm not sure if you ever thought about that. But he says it's not really accurate. Why do we say Ner Shel Chanukah? Okay. So there are probably a number of ways of answering that question. By the way, anybody here want to offer an answer why we would say Ner Shel Chanukah? Just one candle of Chanukah. Very nice. Very nice. The mitzvah itself, if we don't go to Mahadrin or Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin, so then we just have the Ner, that the mitzvah itself, the basic mitzvah, is Ner Shel Chanukah. It could be. And it could be that's why Chazal chose that language of Ner Shel Chanukah.
I saw another piece.
Yeah.
Maybe it was written by you.
Yeah.
It said that it's all the branches of the Jewish people.
Ah, okay. Don't give away the answer. Yes. So that was written by me, and it's based on this piece of Rav Kook. So Rav Kook says the following, and this is going to be very much in the spirit and the philosophy of Rav Kook. And let me read the following to you. Let's read a few lines from Rav Kook. And it's nice to hear the Divrei Torah of Rav Kook. And many people hear the Divrei Torah, but don't see the writings and don't see the way that Rav Kook presented it. So he says that Chanukah represents, and the Chanukiah, the menorah, represents a particular aspect of the Jewish people, all the branches of the menorah, all the lights of the menorah. So look at the piece from Rav Kook. We're going to go to the second line. And right in the middle of the line, he mitzayeret et kol hameorot shetzrichim la'ir be'uma, that the lights of the branches and what the branches of the menorah represent are all the different branches that are needed, all the different lights that are found within the nation of Israel, and all that need to be lit up to be enlightened, or haTorah, or hanivu'ah, or hachachma, or hatzedek, or hagvura, or hasimcha, or hachesed, or ha'ava ukiyotzebo. So he says that the Jewish people is really made up of a lot of different communities, a lot of different communities, and different communities that have different strengths. By the way, he talks about a community within Am Yisrael, which is Or HaTorah, that there's a community that is dedicated, that's devoted to Torah. What community is that within the nation today? What is Rav Kook possibly referring to when he says there's the Or HaTorah that emanates from that particular community? What comes to mind?
I presume at that time he was talking.
What's that?
I presume at that time he was talking about the Haredim.
Okay, good. Right, the Haredim, the Lomdei Torah. That's right. People that are sitting in the mirror, 9,000 students, right, about a mile from here, 9,000 boys right now, young men. Not all of them are so young. They've been sitting there for a long time, and doing it. 9,000 in one room, in one base medrash, right, that they're studying together. That's the Or HaTorah. There is that community. There's the Or HaNevuah. There's a community of prophets. There's Or HaChachma, Or HaTzedek. He speaks about Or HaGvura. There's a community within Am Yisrael, which is the Gevura community. There's the heroes, those that are courageous, that are strong. Who is he referring to, perhaps, writing this in the early 1900s? The Chalutzim, the Chayalim. We don't really have Chayalim yet, right? We don't have Tzahal yet. When he says Gvura, so it could be that's the Chalutzim, or those that are fighting for the land of Israel, coming back to the land of Israel, that's settling the land of Israel. So he writes that all of these are different groups, all different communities within the nation of Israel. And look at what he writes. We're going to skip a few lines, and we're five, six lines from the bottom, in the middle of the line. Aval ha-peirudim gam ken lo yiyu kayamim la'ad. But he says the peirudim. The peirudim means the gap or the differences between these communities is not something that is going to be lasting. Sha'arei kolzman sheyesh perudei de'ot. When there is divisiveness within the nation, ein hakedusha mitvaseset be'olam. Then you do not have peace in the world. Ve'ikor habracha, and the essence of blessing, hi birchata shalom, is the blessing of peace. Ve'hi titkayem be'atid biyot hakara b'ra l'kol, and this is going to happen. The day is going to come where all the different communities are going to appreciate the other community. Right, those that are sitting and learning, those that are in the mirror, are going to appreciate Tzahal. They're going to appreciate those that are defending the land, those that are fighting for the land of Israel. Each community will see the strength in the other community, what the other community is bringing to the table of Am Yisrael. Ki kol ha-me'orot kulam b'chol pratiyotam ha-kol hem ner echad. And here's the key line, and here's the answer to his question. What appears to be different branches within the menorah, within Am Yisrael, what is it in actuality? It's actually one candle. It's one light. They're all facing in the same direction. In the Beit HaMikdash, the menorah, all the wicks had to face towards the center. We're all working towards the same cause. And when we recognize that we're all building a nation together and that we need to care for one another and that we need to appreciate the strength that each community has, then you have unity. And says Rav Kook, that's why when we stand in front of the menorah, and the kavana that Rav Kook would suggest when you stand in the presence of the menorah is Ner Shel Chanukah. I might see many lights. There are many branches here, but all those branches are working together, or the ideal, right? The vision, the hope that we have is for an Am Yisrael that cares for one another, that is working in concert with one another. And let's just read to the last line of Rav Kook, Al-Kain, Lo neirot nemru bibracha. Therefore, we do not say, Lahadlik neirot shel Chanukah. It's not true. It may look that way. It may look like there are perudim. It may look like there's divisiveness, and maybe there is some, and that's something that we need to work on. But we don't say, Lo neirot nemru bibracha shel Chanukah, shehin noseit de'a ad hamercha kayoter nisgav. What we're referring to is the great vision that we have. Right, this is the hope that we have. This is the potential that we have within Am Yisrael to bring the nation together. Ad hatid er yon v'neratz be'oz Hashem. And therefore, kein omrim, therefore we say, ner shel Chanukah. So this is a beautiful interpretation of Rav Kook. It very much captures the essence of Rav Kook. This was one of the most important aspects of his life and of his life's teachings and of his work. And that is how to bring the nation together. How do we bring Am Yisrael closer to one another? And especially with the return of Jews to the land of Israel, that we need to feel a sense of achdus. And here I want to share with you one other piece from Rav Kook, a very, very interesting piece. And this is on page 1B. I don't think the new copy's made its way in yet. We're still waiting on those. Okay. For those that do have a copy in front of you, I want to look at one other piece from Rav Kook, from the writings of Rav Kook. And here he speaks about the copies are arriving right now. So there are three copies. It's 1B and page 2. And you can kind of raise your hand if you didn't get a copy. It's making its way around the room. So here Rav Kook comments on something which is very, very fascinating, and that is when the Jewish people were living in the land of Israel, when we came to the land of Israel, how did we settle the land? How did we live here in the land of Israel? What was unique about the Jewish people's place of residence in the land of Israel? What was unique was that there were the Shvatim, that we have the tribes in Israel, and that we lived in particular places within the land, and that we lived as Shvatim, as tribes, within the nation. Were I to ask you in the room right now, which tribe are you from? Are you from Yisachar? Are you from Asher? Are you from Naphtali? Are you from Shimon? So most of you would say, I don't know. Now there are some people in the room that will know which tribe they're from. Right? If you are a Levi, you do know, you held on to that tradition. Right? You know that you're from Levi. Other than that, everybody else is it's a hodgepodge in the room right now, right? We do not know which Shevet we're from. Look at what Rav Kook writes about the fact that we've lost, that through this exile, through this long exile, the last 2,000 years, that we've lost this sense or the knowledge of our Shevet. He says, Shichachat HaShvatim, this is a piece from Orot. This is his classic work, which he entitled Lights, Orot. Rav Kook was all about light, about bringing more light into the world. Very appropriate for Chanukah, for the first day of Chanukah. He writes, Shichachat HaShvatim liyichusam, the fact that we do not know, sitting in the room right now, we do not know which Shevet we're from. Hi hachana le'achdut ha'uma. This is actually a preparation for oneness within the nation. He says, there's something good that has come out from the fact that we have lost the tradition of which Shevet we're from. You know what's good about it? That none of us know which Shevet we're from? That we feel more connected to one another. That we don't feel divisiveness. Right? That there isn't a sense of, well, I'm from Usher and you're only Don. Right? And there's a little of that that always creeps into, especially into a Jewish setting, you know. So Rav Kook says, you know what? It's not the ideal, because the ideal is, and I'll say it, the ideal is that we want those Shvatim again. Right, and that's going to happen. Right? Interesting to kind of think about that, how that's going to play out. But we're going to have the Shvatim again. Right? When the Mashiach comes, and we're going to be back in Israel, we're coming back to Israel. But when we have the Mashiach, we're also going to know where we are going to live. And not all of us will be able to be in Yerushalayim. Right? We're going to have to go to where our Shevet is. Maybe that doesn't make us happy. But Rav Kook writes that Shichachat HaShvatim liyichusam yachana le'achdut ha'uma. It's actually a very healthy thing. It's a good thing that's happened that we've lost the sense of our Shevet. Ayidei hazikaron shel chaluk hashvatim haita hagalut goremet shekol Shevet yichulak v'yipared legamrei bichlalut ha'uma. It actually would have been more devastating if we would have kind of retained that sense of Shvatim outside of Israel in the exile, that it would have split us up to such a degree that we may have kind of lost a sense of peoplehood outside the land of Israel. Very fascinating idea, right? Some of the benefits of exile. So Rav Kook says one of the benefits of exile is the fact that we lost a sense of being a Shevet. However, Rav Kook writes, and here, I think everybody has a copy now, we're on 1b, the second paragraph in the Hebrew, V'Yisrael Yashuv El Mechono V'Koach Shvatav, Yashuv elav be'achdut harmonit. What does the word Hebrew word harmonit mean? Harmony. Okay. So what will happen, a day will come where there will be a great harmony and the perfect harmony of the orchestra, right? Where every piece is in the right place. Everyone is playing their music. That's going to happen. That's a dream that we have. That's a vision that we have. But the fact that we lost it along the way is not a negative thing per se. And look at the last paragraph of Rav Kook here. Umizbeach Hashem haharus. And here he waxes poetic. And the broken mizbeach, the mizbeach that's been destroyed, yibane odapam al yidei shneim asar avanim. That the 12 stones will be placed again within the altar before Hashem. Now, what Mizbeach is he referring to? What is Rav Kook referring to when he speaks about the Mizbeach of 12 stones? Does anybody know what the reference is? Right, that's Yaakov, very good. So Yaakov, when he lies down at night, which we read just a couple of weeks ago in the Torah, when he runs away, Vayetze Yaakov miber Sheva. So he goes and he picks up stones. Now, according to the Midrash, and I'll read the Midrash says the following, that they weren't just a group of stones, there were 12 stones that he placed under his head. Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom, I'm looking at the Midrash Rabbah, that's source number 3, on page 1. Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nehemiah, Verabbanan, Rabbi Yehuda, all different opinions. Amar, Shneim Esrei Avanim Natal. Again, this isn't found in the Chumash. Rashi doesn't mention this either. This is what the Midrash says. The Midrash says that there were 12 stones that he picked up. Amar kach gazar kadosh baruch hu shehu ma'amid shneim asar shvatim. That he had a vision, that he knew that from him would come the 12 tribes. Avraham lo hamidan, Yitzchak lo hamidan. They didn't come from Avraham, they didn't come from Yitzchak. Ani, im itachot hein shneim asar avanim zo la zo, yodei ani shanim amid yud bet shvatim. Very interesting line. Look at what the Midrash says. Yaakov took these stones, in the words of the Midrash, and he says, if these stones come together, imit achot hein shneim asar avanim zo la zo. What does their mit achot mean? And actually, the Mefarshim say this is not a common word. What's the root of the word? Ach, ach. If they become brothers with one another, right? If they become brothers, if they attach to one another, then I know that the shvatim, that the future of the Jewish people will come from me. So this is the reference, by the way, that Rav Kook is alluding to when he says that that Mizbeach that was built by Yaakov, the 12 stones come together, that's the sign of perfect harmony. Right? That's a sign of things falling into place as they should. So that is Rav Kook on the menorah. When we stand in front of the menorah, we think about the different branches of Am Yisrael, the different, I'll take your question in a moment, the different strengths of Am Yisrael, and all of them are to work together. All of them are to be respected. All of them are to come together under one roof, and that's the celebration of Chanukah. That's the point, right? That's Rav Kook is getting at, that although we may be different, and you have a koach of Torah, and you have a koach of Gvura, and you have a koach of Tzedek, right? You're the lawyer. All of them have their place. All of them are to be respected. And that's the greatness of Am Yisrael, the great mosaic of Am Yisrael. Okay, that is Rav Kook. We're now going to turn to Rabbi Soloveitchik. And let me just share one story as we move into Rabbi Soloveitchik, which will bring us from Rav Kook to Rabbi Soloveitchik. Did they ever meet one another? Did Rav Kook here, Chief Rabbi, died in 1935, did he ever meet Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, who becomes the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva University?
Yes,
they meet one time in their life, the summer of 1935, a couple of months before Rav Kook passes away. And Rav Kook is very sick at that point. It's the summer of 1935, Rabbi Soloveitchik comes to Israel. He's a candidate at that point to be the chief rabbi, the Rav Rashi of Tel Aviv, 1935. So just in terms of the story of Rabbi Soloveitchik and his love for Israel, he's ready to come to Israel. He would have moved to Israel, but what happened? He was not selected. That's right, he didn't get the job. Even Rabbi Soloveitchik sometimes doesn't get the job. Rabbi Avigdor Amiel becomes the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv at that point. So they do meet one another during that trip, that one summer. And by the way, Rabbi Soloveitchik never comes to Israel again in his lifetime. That's the only time that he's in Israel. He never returns. One of the great questions and mysteries about the life of Rabbi Soloveitchik, why he never visits Israel again, even though he becomes a great Zionist, and the famous talk called Odi Dofek, and tells the American Jewish community that there's knocks on the door and it's time to go. He says, we have to respond. We have to be the first to respond to Hashem's miracles. But Rabbi Soloveitchik himself doesn't go to Israel. They meet one another that summer. There's interesting articles about that meeting, what happened at that meeting. But I want to share the following story. When he's here that summer, so Rabbi Soloveitchik is also given a bit of a tour of Israel. He goes up north, he goes to the Kinneret, and he's seeing Israel. Imagine 1935, what Israel looked like, and traveling throughout Israel. You don't have all these highways going through the mountains like we have today, and all the trains, 20 minutes to Tel Aviv, right? We don't have that today. He's making his way, and he comes to a kibbutz, what he calls Kibbutz Kinneret. I don't know if that is the name of the kibbutz, if that's still there today. There is a Kibbutz Kinneret. He comes, that's what he describes, Rabbi Soloveitchik. He comes there, and as you know, again, the early 1900s, many of these kibbutzim, you do not have religious people. You have socialists, communists, people that really don't believe, you know, in Torah and in mitzvot and in Shabbos and in kashrus. He comes to the kibbutz and they offer him some food. And they offer him actually some grapes that they had just picked. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says, I'd love to partake and I thank you very much for your kindness. But for me, these are not kosher because one needs to take truma and maestro, you have to take the tithes. And, you know, I'm sure that that's not done in this setting where you're, this isn't a religious setting. So they turned to him and said that our kibbutz is 100% kosher and we keep all of the halachot of maaser and truma. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says, well, how is that possible, right? Could that really be that you, here you are, you know, you're not a religious group of people, socialists. So they say the following. They said a couple of years ago, Rav Kook came to our kibbutz for Shabbat. And he came for Shabbat, and he brought with him a bottle of wine and some chalot for Shabbat, and he spent Shabbat with us. Friday night, he sat down in our dining room with everybody else. There was chillul Shabbat going on all around him. The lights were going on and off, and cooking was being done in the kitchen. And he just sat, and he was with us, and he made kiddush. On Shabbos morning, he asked to gather for a minyan, that a group of people to come together. And there was no interest in making a minyan. And Rav Kook, he just davened himself, b'yichidus, that Shabbos morning. And then he had the meal. And then towards end of Shabbat, quietly with a group of people, he made Havdalah. Saturday night in many of these kibbutzim, what they would do, they'd get together and there were the Israeli songs and dancing that they would do. And he was there and took part in that. And then on Sunday morning, he packed up his belongings and was ready to get on his wagon to leave. And he then turned to the people on the kibbutz and he said to them, just a few words. He said, the next time we're together, I hope that we can have a meal together, that we can sit together and eat together.
Rav Kook said that?
That's what Rav Kook said to the group. So at that point, later that day, the kibbutzniks got together and they said, we're going to kasher our kitchen. And we're going to keep the laws of Truma and Masrot, and we're going to have a kosher kibbutz if Rav Kook ever comes back. I don't know. I guess they had a mashkiach. So Rabbi Soloveitchik tells this story. And by the way, if you want to hear it, go to YouTube and put in Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rav Kook, and this story comes up. And you can hear Rabbi Soloveitchik tell this story. That's one of the amazing parts of this story, is that you can hear it in the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik, the way that he describes it and that he experienced it firsthand. And then Rabbi Soloveitchik adds that that was the personality of Rav Kook, that he didn't even have to say anything, just the love that he exuded, the respect that he had for others, the kindness that he had for others, the compassion, that he could spend Shabbos in such a setting. And I think about that today. Do we hear about rabbis that would do something like that in the Haredi world, to go into a secular setting for Shabbat, not to be able to daven, not to be able to have proper meals over Shabbat? Maybe there are rabbis that do it. I think there are. But Rav Kook was special, and this was so important to him. And again, this gets back to this very idea of what it means, the branches of menorah, to see the gvura, right, the greatness of this community and the greatness of that community, and what we're all contributing towards the building of the nation of Am Yisrael. Okay, so that's Rav Kook, and that's Rabbi Soloveitchik. Now we go to Rabbi Soloveitchik, and Rabbi Soloveitchik has a very, very different view on the menorah, and something that surprised me when I read it for the first time. And the question is, what is the menorah, and what is the kavanah that we are to have when we look at the menorah? Rabbi Soloveitchik says the key to understanding the menorah and the lighting of the menorah is to look at the psukim in the Torah that speak about the lighting of the menorah. And that seems to be a pretty obvious point. So we do know about the building of the menorah, right, in Parshas Truma. In Parshas Tetzaveh, kind of hidden away, is the lighting of how they lit the menorah every day. And I want to just read the two psukim that talk about the lighting of menorah. And this is what Rabbi Soloveitchik highlights. So this is page one. We're on page one. And where Sefer Shmot, Parshat Tetzaveh, Pasuk Zayin in Chet. Pasuk Zayin says the following, V'iktir alav Aaron ketoret samim, baboker baboker v'heitivo et hanerot yaktirena. So the Pasuk talks about, without going into all the details of the Pasuk, but it talks about ketoret. And what is the ketoret? The ketoret are the 11 spices that are brought on the Mizbeach HaZahav inside the room called the Kodesh. In that room, and here this is going to be very important for Rabbi Soloveitchik's teaching, we have to know what that room looked like. So you have the Kodesh Kadashim, you have the Holy of Holies, there you have the Aron Kodesh, and then right next to it you have the room called the Kodesh. In that room there are three items, there are three vessels. You have the Shulchan, you have the Shulchan that has the Lechem HaPanim, that have the breads, and then you have the Ketoret, or the Mizbeach HaKetoret, and you have the Menorah. So the Pasuk describes that every single day, as they would light the Ketoret, as they would prepare to bring these incense on the Ketoret, what else was done? Behetivo et haneirot. The neirot are referring to the ner of the menorah, that they would prepare, lahativ, they would prepare for the lighting of the menorah. One more pasuk, pasuchet, ubehalot aron et haneirot ben harbaim yachtirena, and then he would light, behalot aron et haneirot, he would light the menorah, like the word behalotcha et haneirot. And at the same time, Ketoret Tamid Lifnei Hashem L'Dorotechem. And then the Ketoret was brought. Rabbi Soloveitchik says something very simple here, and that is, let's just envision what was happening in the room and the Avoda, right, the service in the Beit HaMikdash at this point. What two things are being done, and the Pasuk itself puts them together, right? They're linked together in this Pasuk, right? You have the lighting of the menorah, and you have the lighting of the Ketoret, or the burning of the Ketoret. Two of them are done at the same time. Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following: if we think about the message of the menorah, and we think about the lights of the menorah, the lights of the menorah were really not able to be seen easily. That the room began to have a lot of smoke because of the Ketoret, and it was difficult to discern the light of the menorah. Now, usually, again, this is why I was surprised by this when I read it, or this idea, because usually when we think about the menorah, we think about the great light of the menorah, how it lights up the room, how it lights up the house, lights up Hanukkah. But Rabbi Soloveitchik says that's not really true. It's not accurate. Because if you read about the lighting of the menorah and this room, there's a relatively small room. In this room, you have the Ketoret, you have the smoke, you have the fog of the Ketoret, and then with that, you have the lights, these little lights of the flames of the menorah. It is relatively small. It is small, yes, you're right. The Mizbeach is small. That's right. The Mizbeach itself, you're right. It's not for those that did the Machon HaMikdash, I think some of you may have been there last week with Shani Tarragon, so they have a replica of that Mizbeach. You're right, it's not a very large Mizbeach. It made a lot of smoke. You had 11 different spices, and it filled up the room with smoke. This is what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes. So now we go to the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik, a beautiful collection of his teachings in a book called Days of Deliverance, which is on Hanukkah and Purim, from the Me'ot Zaharav series. And here's Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he's also going to be somewhat poetic, which we don't always find in Rabbi Soloveitchik, but here we're going to see that. Look at the opening paragraph. At the exact time of Hadlakat Neirot in the temple, the incense is burned on the altar, the vapor, the cloud of smoke rises and saturates the air in the sanctuary. The lights can hardly shine brightly since they have to penetrate the haze. One sees the neirot but cannot make use of them. The sanctuary is not illuminated because of the impenetrable pillar of incense vapor. One perceives a light but does not enjoy it. Fascinating. In other words, when we think about Hanukkah and the light of Hanukkah, again, we thought that it's all about light. Well, it's not really about light so much. It's about a light that's a very dim light. And what does Rabbi Soloveitchik say about that? Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following, and this is classic Rabbi Soloveitchik. And again, we just saw a classic Rav Kook. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that to discern the light of God and the presence of God is not an easy thing to do. And with the struggles that we have in life, with the challenges that we have in life, and with the Hester Panim of Hashem, often God is not obvious. The light of God is not obvious to us. In the Hanukkah story as well, God was not obvious. Right? There were the great wars. According to Maharal of Prague, the only reason why we had the nace of Hanukkah, of the oil, was for Hashem to give us a sign, right, to show us that this was miraculous. Otherwise, we would not have seen the miracles in the story. It was a very, very difficult time for the Jewish people, the assimilation within the Jewish people, the infighting within the Jewish people. It was not an easy time for Am Yisrael, and it was not an easy time to discern the light of Hashem, to discern the miracles. It was really Hester Panim. Even though often we talk about Purim as the holiday of Hester Panim, Esther, Hester Panim, Chanukah is also Hester Panim. Yes, there's one little miracle of the lights, but the return of Am Yisrael to the Beit HaMikdash and the wars and the battles and the loss of life and the difficulty within the nation. And we know how long did that last, by the way? From the story of Hanukkah until we go into exile. Does anybody know?
100 years.
200 years. We're 75 years in Israel today. It'll be 75, please God, this May. So you're talking about that lasted 200 years, and that was it. Then exile for 2,000 years. So this is, when we talk about Hanukkah, and here Rabbi Soloveitchik is saying more than just Hanukkah, but Rabbi Soloveitchik says in life as well, it's not easy to discern the light of Hashem. We don't always feel the embrace of Hashem, and especially in difficult and challenging times, and in times of suffering. And Rabbi Soloveitchik is coming out of a time of great suffering himself. And what I mean by that, Rav Kook, by the way, is writing when? He's writing the 1920s and 30s. He dies in 1935, as we said. Rabbi Soloveitchik comes to America. And what is it that Rabbi Soloveitchik is grappling with in 1950 and in 1960 and 1970? What's he grappling with? A couple of issues. What?
Assimilation.
And what is he living with? He's living with the Holocaust. He's living with his own family and with a family of Am Yisrael that was lost with 6 million, right, that he lives through. And he sees family members, his own family, and the whole community that has survived, survivors. So this is part of the thought of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Let me just read one more line of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Ner Chanukah represents not the sun. Interesting, right? I always thought that Chanukah was all about light. Everyone says it's the light of Chanukah. Rabbi Soloveitchik surprises us here. Right? It's not about the sun. It doesn't represent the sun, the light of which clears the darkness away and sheds a bright light over our earth, but a remote star. What are those little candles? Those are little stars. Right? They're just little twinkling stars that let us know that Hashem is with us, even when it's difficult. From the darkness, a mysterious world twinkles and addresses itself to us. If we were to use the light of Ner Chanukah, it would not satisfy our curiosity. We would turn it into an illuminating light, a harvest moon, instead of a distant light that announces something mysterious without furnishing us the clue to solve the mystery. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says there's a mystery. The mystery of life, the mystery of difficulties in life and challenges that we face on a personal level, on a level of Am Yisrael as a nation as well. But the most important point is that we do believe that the light is there. Right? In that room, in the Kodesh, even though there was vapor, and even though it was not easily seen, those lights were twinkling in the room. Right? Hashem's presence and Hashem's embrace and His providence, His hashkacha, that Hashem oversees everything that's happening in our lives and the life of Am Yisrael, that is happening even when we don't see it easily, even when it's not recognizable. Okay, one last line from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes very little in his lifetime. Why does he write very little, Rabbi Soloveitchik? He's a rabbi, he should be writing. Two reasons. Anybody know? Why does he write so little? He writes two or three, maybe a little bit more. Five. He's learning, that's correct. He's learning. He says, there's one word to describe who I am. I'm a malamed. I'm a teacher. I teach Torah. I'm not a writer. I'm not an author. I'm a teacher. I spend my time teaching. The other reason, interesting reason, is it was a brisk tradition not to write. And from brisk, you have to have things absolutely 100% correct and accurate. And when you write something, you can never fix it again. I've put together a couple of books, and there are things that I want to go back and fix, mistakes that I made and things that I could have written. And the brisk tradition is there has to be perfection in learning. So you don't put anything into writing, because things always can be improved on. Okay, but he did write a few things. And one of his most famous works, what did he call it? The Lonely Man of Faith. And that's what you have on the top of page, on the last page, on page 3. Interesting, of all titles, Rabbi Soloveitchik, what does he talk about? He talks about faith, and he talks about loneliness. Loneliness. We're lonely. We're lonely. When are we lonely? We're lonely when we're suffering. We're lonely when we feel that things aren't right in our lives. We're lonely when we feel Hashem is not there for us. He's dealing with an issue of loneliness. Interesting, of all titles and writing very little, he talks about the lonely man. Lonely man, but lonely man who also has faith. And look at what he writes. This is the last lines of Lonely Man of Faith. And for those that are interested, go home and read Lonely Man of Faith. Quite a work of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And he says, with that loneliness, there's something about a Jew that we hold on to faith in God no matter what. And all of the difficulty, and again, that's the Hanukkah story. Despair and resignation were unknown to the man of the covenant, meaning a Jew, we never give up and we never give in. We never resign. We never have despair. The great men of the covenant who found triumph in defeat, hope in failure, and who could not conceal God's word, that was, to paraphrase Jeremiah, deeply implanted in his bones and burning in his heart like an all-consuming fire. And here he speaks about Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And look at this line. This is a memorable line from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Elisha was indeed lonely. Again, this whole section talks about his life, that he leaves his home, he leaves his parents, he becomes a student of Eliyahu HaNavi. But look at this line, underline this. But in his loneliness, he met the lonely one, in capitals, and discovered the singular covenantal confrontation of solitary man and God. Look at what he writes. Who else is lonely? We're lonely. And says Rabbi Soloveitchik, who else is lonely? God is lonely. Imagine saying that. But he wrote it. Really a Kabbalistic idea. That God is all alone in Shemayim. He's all alone in heaven. He doesn't have anyone else. He's all alone. There's nobody like him. So what does God do about his loneliness? And what do we do about our loneliness? Rabbi Soloveitchik says that the two lonely people get together. Or the two lonely, the person and God. Both are lonely, but when we reach out to God and God is reaching out to us, then we find solace, then we find comfort. The two lonely, the two that are lonely find one another. Right, Elisha was indeed lonely. I'll take your question one second. Let me just, but in his loneliness, he met the lonely one and discovered the singular covenantal confrontation of solitary man and God who abide in the recesses of transcendental solitude. Okay. Transcendental solitude, in the spiritual loneliness, we find one another. And how do we get through the lonely times in life, the difficulties? It's by having Hashem with us and knowing that Hashem is with us. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I bring this kavana, we can try to bring this kavana to our lighting of the menorah, and that is that we stand in front of those little lights. It reminds us that there are sparkling lights, there are twinkling stars that represent Hashem. That Hashem is with us. That's what we are to see in the menorah. There was a Hasidic custom to sit in front of the menorah, not just to light, but to spend at least a half hour in front of the menorah. They said of Rav Chaim of Sanz, the Sanzer Rebbe, that he sat in front of the menorah, and his Hasidim watched him, and they saw that he never blinked for a half hour. He didn't blink for a half hour looking directly at the lights. It was the custom of Rav Levi Yitzchak of Bardichev that every night of Hanukkah he would sit, and we'd read all of Sefer Tehillim in front of the menorah, the 150 Psalms in front of the menorah. So this is a Hasidic custom, a Hasidic idea, but for us as well, on some level, to spend a minute or two, a few minutes in front of the menorah and the meditation, the kavana of what these lights represent. Did you want to add something?
Yes.
That's me. No, he doesn't, but again, he's alluding to it in what I said, but you're right, I'm kind of putting those two together. Okay. All right, so now we conclude with the following, and Rabbi Soloveitchik is a little bit of a, whenever we read Rabbi Soloveitchik, you know, it's a little bit of, you know, it's serious stuff, you know, but now we're going to move into, and I saved the best for Latin, the best, not the best, all of them are the best, but a little bit of joy for the end. What I just shared sound more like Tisha B'Av than Chanukah, I think. Okay. So we turn to Chassidus. Right? What's the word that we use whenever we speak about Chassidus? I mean, a lot of words, but one word is joy, right, and happiness. So now we're going to turn to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Mendel Schneerson. And he also spoke about, all the great rabbis spoke about the menorah and speaks about the meaning of the menorah we are to have in mind. And this is a piece that the Rebbe, a sicha or a maimer of the Rebbe, it's found in a sefer called Shari HaMoadim from Menachem Mendel Schneerson, as you see at the very top. And the title of the piece already begins to develop or is a hint to what the Lubavitcher Rebbe is going to speak about. And this, by the way, is a very, very beautiful, beautiful idea. The Gemara says the following: where do we place the menorah? What is the correct placement of the menorah? Nowhere in the Gemara does it say what most of us, probably everybody here sitting in the room, has done most of their life, and that is to put it in their home or to put it in the window. The Gemara does not say that. It's really incorrect to some degree. Where is the place of the menorah? The Gemara, what? Very nice. So that's the name of the piece. Al petach beito mi bachutz. That's the language of the Gemara. When the Gemara instituted, when Chazal instituted the mitzvah of lighting the menorah, it is to be placed at the petach. It is to be placed at the doorway towards the outside, mi bachutz. Okay, it happens to be, and we highlight this every so often, some of the beautiful things about returning to Israel and returning to Yerushalayim is to be able to do a mitzvah in a way that it's not been done for 2,000 years. And this is an example, and this is something that I've adopted. I'm sure many of you have seen this or do it yourself, to take the menorah, even though growing up it was in the window, but to bring it to where the Gemara says it should be. By the way, why is it, if the Gemara says, and the Halacha says, it should be, the placement of menorah should be at the doorway, why are we not doing it? What happened the last 2,000 years? What's the answer? Galus. Okay, but yes, true, but Galus, okay, we put on tefillin, right? We light Shabbos candles correctly. Like, what happened to, why don't we get the menorah? Good, good. So there's two answers that are given, two basic answers. One is fear, anti-Semitism, which we're hearing more and more about today in America. In other words, are you going to take the menorah and are you going to bring it to the front of your home? Are you going to place it at the doorway of your home for everyone to see? And by the way, a lot of people had the custom, I don't know if anybody here has the custom of lighting inside, but not at the window, but lighting in the kitchen, lighting on a table inside. Does anybody have that custom? Not in the window? Okay. Rav Usher Weiss, who's one of the leading poskim, he says the tradition his home growing up was not to put it in the window, was to put it on a kitchen table. Why? Because you didn't want to have it in the window either for the same reason, that you didn't want to have your menorah, that you weren't confident enough, you were fearful of your neighbors, of what would be if you would show your Judaism. The other reason which is given, we can all appreciate this today, the Aruch HaShulchan writes that over the last, certainly the last 100, 200, 300 years, December, January time in Eastern Europe to be outside and to light the menorah, right? We don't even think of it. Look at today, right? But if you're in Buffalo, New York, and, you know, lighting the menorah outside, not easy to do. There's ice, there's snow, right? To actually put it outside your home in the doorway to keep a door open. Okay, so that's another reason as well. So, but the halacha is al petach Beito mi bachutz. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says the following. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says that there are two things that we have to keep in mind in terms of the lighting of the menorah, two halachot, which is going to reveal to us the real meaning of lighting the menorah. And he says, and I'll read to you, just we'll read a line or two. The very first line, the inyan ze mudgash lo rak benoged lemakom. There are two things that we should be cognizant, that we should be thinking about in terms of the meaning of menorah. That is the placement of menorah, the makom, and gam lizman hadlaka. The two issues, and these are the main issues around the menorah, is where to place the menorah and the timing of the menorah, the zman. Those are the two halachot. And he says, what are the two issues here? One, where is the menorah placed in halacha? Outside. What time? What's the timing of the menorah, says the Gemara? What's the language? Anybody know? Ad shetichle regel min hashuk. Right, until, as long as there are people that are walking in the marketplace, right, then you have menorah. There's even a shita that says once people aren't around any longer, you can no longer light the menorah. So the two issues are outside and for people to see. Lubavitcher Rebbe says something very, very simple, and that is, what is the menorah all about? It's all about sharing the light that we have with others and with the world around us. And the Gemara says, who are the people walking in the marketplace? Who are the people walking in the marketplace? Does anybody know?
Friends and neighbors?
Yeah, there are people that are there. So it says, I'm reading the second paragraph. It says, Mitzvata mishetishka achama ad shetichle regel minashuk. That's the language of the Gemara. And until what time is that? The ad kama, ad dekalia rigla de tarmudai. Until the last ones in the marketplace, which are called the tarmudai, would leave the marketplace. And who are the tarmudai? And says the Rashi writes, Anashim ha'achronim shemistovavim b'shuk. They're the last ones that are in the marketplace. In other words, that's how long you're allowed to light the menorah. And according to some of the Perushim, who are the last ones that are there in the marketplace? So it says that they were the people that were selling wood in the marketplace. In those days, they would stay open later. Like you have certain stores today that stay open late. Right, a 7-Eleven staying, well, they're 24 hours, but it used to be till 11 o'clock. So there are people that would stay, who kept their stores open the latest in the marketplace, going back to the time of the Gemara. They were the people that sold firewood. They were there till the very last person left. They had the latest hours because people needed that in the wintertime so they can continue selling it later. Who were those people? Were those Jews or were they non-Jews? And it seems that they weren't necessarily Jews, that the light is light for everyone. For a Jew to bring their light, the light of the menorah is placed outside and it's to be placed in terms of the zman, in terms of the time, for others to see. And let me just end with the, or close to the end, with Lubavitcher Rebbe, what he writes. And here, this is classic. We've seen really classic Rav Kook, classic Rabbi Soloveitchik. Lo maspik l'chaneich mechadash et atzmo u'b'nei beito. It's not enough. Chanukah is not about teaching yourself, reminding yourself of the miracle, and even of your children. That's not what Chanukah is all about. Ela tzarich l'chaneich u'l'hashpia gam al elu hanimtzaim b'chutz. You got to reach those people that are on the periphery, on the outside. Bereshus harabim u'bizman shetishka hachama, when the sun is going down. And what does he mean by that? People that are far from Judaism, right? Jews that are distant, that we have an obligation to take that light. And again, I think the Lubavitcher Rebbe is also alluding to the idea that we are to take our light and to bring it to many others, right? To bring it to the world, to bring the warmth of Judaism, the wisdom to all those that that will appreciate it. There was a big football game yesterday. Now, when I say football game, I don't mean the World Cup, because I don't call that football, that's soccer. There was a big game, right? Anybody watch that game? I think the whole country was watching it yesterday, which interfered, by the way, with the lighting. It was at the same time, 5 o'clock was lighting and the game was starting, which was a great challenge for many people. But there was another game in Washington, D.C. The Giants played the, there's a new name, anybody know?
L.A. Chargers.
No. It was in Washington. Whatever their name. They changed their name. They were the Redskins. Commanders, right? They just changed their name to the Commanders. Okay, why am I telling you about that? So there was a lighting of the menorah. I didn't see this. So you'll look at the papers today or look at the news feed. There was a lighting of menorah for the very first time at a football game in front of 90,000 people that were at the game. But that's not the end of the story. It was televised for the first time on national TV as part of this game, the lighting of the menorah, which meant that 90 million people watched the lighting of the menorah. Now, who was behind that lighting of the menorah for the very first time in a football stadium and to the whole world? It was Chabad, of course. Chabad. This was the message of the Rebbe. The Rebbe did something which was really very much out of the box. There are only two places to light the menorah in halacha. If you look in all of halacha, in the Shulchan Aruch, and all halachic sources, there's only two places to light. We are to light ner ishu beso, in one's house. Where else is the menorah lit?
In a shul,
that's right. There's a custom, a minhag, that in shul, that you light the menorah. And between mincha mariv in the evening and this morning, very often shuls also have the minhag just to light the menorah during davening this morning. And it's in the shul because the menorah represents the menorah of the Beit HaMikdash. The shul is a mikdash ma'at, so we light the menorah there as well. So there are two places in halacha. That's it. Lubavitcher Rebbe comes along and says, let's bring the menorah to another location.
Absolutely.
Let's bring it to a mall. right, to malls. Well, I was a rabbi in Westchester, and throughout the week, I was invited to menorah lightings in malls in Westchester. Now, what's a menorah doing in a mall? I thought it's either in the house or in a shul. But Lubavitcher Rebbe said, no, we're going to bring the menorah. The purpose of the lighting menorah is to take the light and to share it with others. We're going to bring it into the public places. We're going to let others know about it. We're going to let 90 million Jews on Monday, not Jews, 90 million people. That's right. 90 million people watching the game as part of the game for the very first time that there was a lighting of menorah on national TV. So this was the Rebbe, that he did something that really is not found in halacha, but he saw this to be such an important opportunity to share the light of Torah, the light of Judaism, with the world. And he did something remarkable in terms of this. Now everybody is doing it. Every shul, every Orthodox, because they're all doing, you know, lightings in the, you know, in town and with the mayor. The other thing, by the way, which he did, and you have to ask Chabad about this as well, very often the lighting of menorah will not even be done by Jews. That they'll invite up like the mayor or whoever it may be to light one of the candles. Now, where do you get that from? Like, how do you have a non-Jew light? I don't think they're making the bracha, but how do you honor them with the lighting of one of the candles of the menorah? Like, you wouldn't honor them in shul to take the lulav and the etrog, or you wouldn't, I honor you with putting on tefillin. I don't know, go ask your local Chabad rabbi about that, but this is what the Lubavitcher Rebbe believed one could do with the menorah and the purpose of the menorah. So we saw today our three very beautiful themes from three great personalities. And we have eight nights of Hanukkah, or seven nights that are left. And we can take this kavana, the kavana of Rav Kook, to look at the menorah and to see the branches, all the branches of Am Yisrael, and to see how they're all united, and we have to work towards that unity. The idea of Rabbi Soloveitchik, when we sit in front of the menorah and to see the little twinkling lights and the stars, and to know that Hashem is with us, even in difficult times, and even when we don't, where it's not apparent, where it's not obvious to us, that Hashem's embrace and Hashem's love is with us. And the idea of Lubavitcher Rebbe, to sit in front of those lights and to say, as Lubavitcher Rebbe said, that we have a light inside of us as well, what's called the neshama, and we are to take that neshama, that light, and to bring that light to others, to help others, to help neighbors, to help friends, to help family, and to be a source of light for the world. Okay, amen, amen. So we'll stop here. If anybody has any comments or questions, wish everyone a Chanukah Sameach. Great to have everyone. Have a wonderful Chanukah. Yeah, we'll take some questions or comments.